Just as God commanded his son to be born through humble means, he often works through small, unexpected ways to fulfill his promises to us. That's what your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will learn in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, O Bethlehem. This arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 5 through 9. O Bethlehem is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Bethlehem.
What earthly joy remains untouched by grief? What glory stands forever on the earth? Frail shadows or delusive dreams, which death will one day sweep away. But in the light of your countenance, O Christ, and in the enjoyment of your beauty, give rest to those whom you have chosen and taken, for you are the lover of mankind.
The St. Lawrence Chanters, with a hymn written by 8th century hymn writer and theologian John of Damascus. The church is remembering John of Damascus on this day, December the 4th. We'll be doing so here on Issues Etc. as well. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts a radio talk show called Thy Strong Word. Will, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you, Toddy. Joy to be with you today.
The 8th century is not usually regarded as a great flowering time of theology or things like that. Some people consider these centuries kind of verging on getting close to the Dark Ages. What was going on in the 8th century and that we find this man, John of Damascus, who's kind of I think he's regarded as one of the last flowerings of Greek theology, Greek Christian theology.
Yeah, that's usually the way he's regarded in the West. I'm not sure how fair that kind of a characterization is, because the theology in the Byzantine Empire continued to develop and grow and change, no matter what they say, for centuries. But with John, we have sort of the last one who worked to make a consensus of everything that had come before him, to pull it together and hand it on in a way that it would be treasured east and west. And he is a man for our time. This is a man who was born in the Islamic Caliphate at the time in Damascus, about 675 AD. He was so gifted that his abilities landed him a very nice, fine, high position in that caliphate in Damascus. And yet, he was a devout Christian. So his love for the Lord Jesus, it vitally led him to walk away from the lucrative, worldly position that he held. And he, like so many at this time, entered into a monastery. And he did that about AD 716. And then he finally was ordained a presbyter, a pastor of the church. And he comes to prominence for really three different reasons. Number one, he is remembered as the great defender of, I don't want to use the technology, in the iconoclastic controversy, which swept the church at this time. The Byzantine emperor, Leo the Isaurian, he tried to outlaw in the church the use of images. He appealed to the Decalogue, you know, thou shalt not make unto me any graven image, and said, you know, they have no place whatsoever in Christianity. And you can stop and think, this is also very much a feature of Islam, right? You know, you don't have pictures in Islam, anything like what we have in Christianity. So his arguments for icons, for images, for art in the church really boiled down to this. He said, the Word became flesh, John 1:14. Once the Word becomes flesh, then the Word can be pictured, because the God who takes on flesh may indeed have a picture made of him. And then it extends from that to art of the saints, the seeds from the Old Testament. All of this coalesced together as a confession of another form of the Word of God, that there is the Word of God that's spoken, and then there's the Word of God that can be seen. You depict it. Very similar to what the West did with the images in the windows. You know, stained glass really ruled in the West, and statuary in the West. But in the East, it was mostly icons, flat images with highly suggestive and symbolic meanings. John's defense of them very much mirrors Luther's struggle with the iconoclast of his day. You can read about that in his, I think it's volume 2 of the Against the Heavenly Prophets. So that's the first thing he's remembered for. He's the champion of being able to depict Christ, depict God in the flesh of Christ, because God became man.
And he would have said, just to pause there for a second, mm-hmm. he would have said he was really defending the fullest confession of the incarnation,
absolutely.
Not just art per se.
Right. In fact, the text that he and, in fact, the council used for this is actually it's sort of a misuse of a text from Basil, where Basil the Great said that the honor that you give to the image passes to the prototype. And Basil, but in the context, he was talking about when you give the honor to Christ, it passes to the Father. But John took that a step out and said, so when you honor the image of Christ, you're honoring Christ. And there's a long, I've been talking with a friend about the misunderstanding a lot of times in the West. Even you see it in Chemnitz, where he'll talk about the Seventh Council as the image-worshipping council. Andrea, in his dialogue back and forth with the patriarch, he began to realize there was more nuance here. The problem was the way it got translated into Latin. They talked about worship and worship. But, to the Greek ear, everything is much more subtle. And so they talked, it works better if we recognize honor. Just like, I bet when the cross comes down the aisle at your church, do people sometimes bow to it?
We turn to it.
Turn to it.
And then some will, in fact, will bow to the cross, just as they would say bow at the communion rail.
Right. Right, and they'll make the sign of the cross, mm-hmm. maybe. So this outward honor is really what was at stake there. And he says that's not idolatry to recognize that, because no one's honoring that piece of wood walking down the aisle there. We're honoring what that piece of wood walking down the aisle represents, the cross of Christ. And so with all the church's art. The second thing he's really remembered for is he was a theologian like C.F.W. Walther. I know people are going to freak when they hear that, but it's true. He was a citation theologian. He gathered together the testimonies of the fathers who came before him on all these theological topics. There's two great works where he does this, On the Orthodox Faith and The Fount of Wisdom. I've never gotten to see The Fount of Wisdom. I would really love to be able to check that book out. But On the Orthodox Faith is available readily on the internet and can be read. I have several citations from it before we're done today. And in this particular book, you see the basic structure of what Lutherans did when we came to, what do you do with scholastic theology, which tries to make everything fit together into a nice complete whole. You see this in Thomas Aquinas' Summa Theologica. You see it in Calvin's Institutes. Every blasted thing fits together like a jigsaw puzzle. But the scriptures really don't work that way. So this is what our dear Dr. Nagel calls bucket theology. This originates with John of Damascus. You basically take a Christian topic like repentance, and you go romping through the scriptures and gather up everything it says about repentance, and you go through the fathers and dump in their commentaries on that. There you got, on repentance, and you lay that out. That's there's the church's teaching on repentance. And then you do the same thing for a different topic. The classic instance of this is you do grace and you do election, and you realize you can't fit these two topics logically together, but you don't need to. You're not called to. God didn't ask you to. He asked you to teach each one faithfully for what it is. So John sort of is the pioneer of the method that we call the loci communis method, the gathering together of scriptures into topics that then express a full teaching on a given subject. So that's the second thing he's really remembered for. But the way most people in a Lutheran church would have encountered John of Damascus is actually in his hymn writing. In our hymnal, for example, we have a couple of hymns that come from him. They happen to both be in the Easter section. One is called The Day of Resurrection, and I think most of our people would readily recognize that. There we go. It's hymn number 478 in Lutheran Service Book. So these words, these are by John of Damascus. The day of resurrection, earth tell it out abroad, the Passover of gladness, the Passover of God, from death to life eternal, from sin's dominion free, from this world to the skies, our Christ has brought us over with hymns of victory. Let hearts be purged of evil, that we may see aright the Lord and rays eternal of resurrection light, and listening to his accents may hear so calm and plain his own, that's another bad translation, his own all hail, that's where he says rejoice, his own rejoice, and hearing may raise the victor's strain. It's just a fabulous a writing. And it's not the only one. We do have also Come Ye Faithful, Raise the Strain. And this gives you a feel for the high poetry he uses too. 'Tis the spring of souls today. Christ has burst his prison, and from 3 days sleep and death as a sun has risen. All the winter of our sin, long and dark, is flying from his light, to whom is given laud and praise undying. The last verse, Alleluia, now we cry to our King immortal, who triumphant burst the bars of the tomb's dark portal. Come, you faithful, raise the strain of triumphant gladness. God has brought his Israel into joy from sadness. Those are just two of the hymns. And he really is like the perfecter of this a form of song in the Eastern Church, the canon. And I have to share the words of what I think, to me, it's the most beautiful and most haunting piece that he ever wrote. What earthly joy remains untouched by grief? What glory stands forever on the earth? Frail shadows, all delusive dreams, which death will one day sweep away. But in the light of your countenance, O Christ, and in the enjoyment of your beauty, give rest to those whom you have chosen and taken, for you are the lover of mankind. I don't know, but I wonder if he had the words of that hymn on his lips as he was dying. We recognize that this is the his death day, 749. And he dies a teacher of the church, much revered and much loved, influential both East and West. If you want to see some of his real influence, pick up Chemnitz's wonderful little work on Christology. You'll see footnotes for John of Damascus all over the place. Lots of goodies.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest on this fourth day of December, remembering John of Damascus. When we come back, some quotes from his works. Stay tuned.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan.
St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, etc. 300.
Easter hymn, Come Ye Faithful, Raise the Strain, a hymn written by 8th century theologian and hymn writer, remembered by the church on this day, December the 4th, John of Damascus. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Will, I know that you're chomping at the bit to share some John of Damascus quotes with us.
All right. From the Orthodox Faith, Book 1, Chapter 2, I love this one. He says, it's impossible either to say or fully to understand anything about God beyond what has been divinely proclaimed to us, whether told or revealed, by the sacred declarations of the Old and New Testament. You might almost say, that sounds kind of sola scriptura-y, doesn't it? He is going to then, that's sort of the parameters in which he's going to be working as he lays out the theology. I love this one too. He is in the middle of talk, as always, you know, theology that doesn't move to doxology isn't really theology. So he's teaching the faith, and in the middle of teaching, he just breaks into this praise. He says, well done, O Christ, O wisdom and power and word of God and God Almighty. What should we resourceless people give thee in return for all things? For all things are thine, and thou askest nothing of us but that we be saved. And even this thou hast given us. And by thy ineffable goodness, thou art grateful to those who accept it. Thanks be to thee, who hast given being and grace of well-being, and who by thy ineffable condescension hast brought back to this state those who fell from it. That's in Orthodox Faith, Book 4, Chapter 4. Isn't that an amazing rejoicing?
So he isn't merely a collector of, he isn't a rabbi in that sense, mm-mm, where he just collects the ideas of previous theologians.
Just like Walther, he will collect and he synthesizes what he's collected and presents that. But he is primarily concerned not to add to the deposit. He wants to faithfully pass on what he's been given. All the fathers have this as a chief concern. And they see that, you know, the touchstone of that is the sacred scriptures. I love this one too. Through his birth, that is his incarnation and baptism and passion and resurrection, he delivered our nature from the sin of our first parents and death and corruption, and became the first fruits of resurrection, and made himself the way and image and pattern, in order that we too, following his footsteps, may become by adoption what he is himself by nature, sons and heirs of God, joint heirs with him. He gave us, therefore, as I said, a second birth, in order that just as we who are born of Adam are in his image and are the heirs of the curse and corruption, so also by being born of him, we may be in his likeness and heirs of incorruption and blessing and glory. And then when he's speaking of the supper, he's really very good as well. God said, this is my body and this is my blood, and this do ye in remembrance of me. And so it is at his omnipotent command until he come. For it was in this sense that he said, until he come. And the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit becomes through the invocation of rain to this new tillage. For just as God made all that he made by the energy of the Holy Spirit, so now also the energy of the Holy Spirit performs those things that are supernatural, which it is not possible to comprehend unless by faith alone. Oh, that's an interesting turn of phrase, too. And he says, if you inquire how this happens, it's enough for you to learn that it was through the Holy Spirit, just as the Lord himself took on flesh that subsisted in him. It was born of the Holy Mother of God through the Spirit. And we know nothing further save that the Word of God is true, and the Word of God energizes, and the Word of God is omnipotent. But the manner of it cannot be searched out. This is great, as opposed to, like, you know, where transubstantiation tries to nail down exactly this is how it's happening. He opposes that with, the Spirit does this through the Word, and beyond that, you know, hands off. None of your business. It's a miracle. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful statement. He also has, do I have time for one more?
Yeah, you got time for a couple more.
Okay, actually, I only have one more longer one to share. He said, wherefore, with all fear, and a pure conscience and certain faith, let us draw near, and it will assuredly be to us as we believe, doubting nothing. Let us pay homage to it in all purity, both of soul and body, for it's twofold. Let us draw near to it with an ardent desire, and with our hands held in the form of the cross, let us receive the body of the crucified one, and let us apply our eyes and lips and brows and partake of the divine coal, in order that the fire of the longing that is in us, with the additional heat derived from the coal, may utterly consume our sins and illumine our hearts, and that we may be inflamed and deified by the participation of the divine fire. Isaiah saw the coal, but coal is not plain wood, but wood united with fire. In like manner also, the bread of the communion is not plain bread, but bread united with divinity. For a body which is united with divinity is not one nature, but has one nature belonging to the body and another belonging to the divinity that is united to it, so that the compound is not one nature, but two.
He's talking about receiving communion in faith.
In faith. And do you get, I mean, this whole thing about pulling Isaiah in, I can't read that and not think of the form that the Sanctus took in our German Lutheran churches, where Luther, you know, has Isaiah, mighty seer in days of old. This has touched your lips. Your sin is taken away. Oh my goodness. You begin to realize, yes, our God is a consuming fire, but the consuming fire comes to you under the bread so that he can cleanse you of your sins, forgive you your sins, and impart himself to you, so that his coming to you is not, it's not an ouch. His coming to you is sheer, unadulterated joy. That joy rings through John of Damascus's writings and his hymns. He's a great father.
So we have this man who defends the incarnation. He catalogs, is that a good word? Catalogs,
yeah.
and explains the theology of the church that has come up to his point, and then he expresses his great joy at this deposit of the faith through these hymns,
yes,
these doxologies that he's left to us. He sounds to me like a very well-rounded churchman, one to be emulated today. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, I think that you could see he is in many ways a pattern of those who came after. How many of our hymns are actually composed by pastors who served in the church, and they put their faith into those words to pass them on, and they teach. They gather together the church's teaching. They never approach the scriptures as though, well, nobody's ever read these before, I better read these for myself for the first time. You can't do that. Nobody can do that. We read them in the community in which we receive them. And so we study how the church has received and pondered and thought about the word. But we also study that word, and we recognize that it's the only thing that establishes our faith. And I think that his defense of the arts in the worship life of the church is something that is vital. I think it damages how we teach about the incarnation itself, when we don't allow the arts to fill our worship space. I think that when we put the images of Christ in front of us, we are doing something that is very congruent with the incarnation, harmonizes with it, celebrates it. And yes, the God whom nobody can see, he took on flesh in the virgin's womb. And then people saw a baby. They saw a young man. They saw a man dead on a tree. And his disciples also saw him risen in glory from the dead. And when we depict that in our churches, we actually are celebrating the entirety of the life of Christ.
Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts a radio talk show called Thy Strong Word. Will, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd. Have a great day.
When we come back, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We've got 4 sound bites ready to play for you, and you just give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by Issues Etc. regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, L-O-G-I-A.org.